Well, I guess perhaps we're all prepared to forgive our brother Bob for his backsliding yesterday morning. We did manage to get along. And this morning we want to go back, first of all, to the book of the Gospel according to Matthew, and to look at two more of the parables that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the 13th chapter of Matthew, describing what he had to say as the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes the question is raised, is there a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? There are those who maintain that they have exactly the same meaning, the same reference. Well, I can't go along with that. I believe there is a distinction. We remember that when our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, telling him that in spite of his religion, he needed to be born again. He said, except anyone or man or anyone be born again, he cannot see. And that word see has the thought of understand or enter into the meaning of the kingdom of God. He didn't say the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that the expression, the kingdom of God, has reference to that which is real, while the kingdom of heaven, or the heavens, as it could be translated, is a matter of profession.
Isn't that only in the Gospel of Matthew?
Yes, for so far as I can recall, yes. And some of that profession is real and some of it is not, as we learn in these seven parables. And I've often thought how at the close of it, in verse 51 of this Gospel of Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus said to them, have ye understood all these things? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ must have kind of smiled, because it was evident that perhaps like ourselves, we fail to understand a great deal of it. But I believe that beginning with the woman putting the leaven in the three measures of meal, just as that represents Jezebel or Thyatira, the rest of it goes right down to the end of this dispensation. So I'd like to look this morning, first of all, for just a few minutes, because we want to get back to Philadelphia. It may be colder up there, by the way, than it is here. But in verse 44 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now included, of course, in the kingdom of the heavens during this age, although they're not very prominent until beginning in 1948, the nation of Israel. And I believe that in this 44th verse, we have a reference to the nation of Israel. You notice the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Now, a treasure may be composed of many pieces. Just as the nation of Israel, of course, is composed of many people. Like treasure hidden in a field, the Lord Jesus has already explained that the field is the world. And he found as we read in the book of Ezekiel, which we're not going to take the time to attempt to go into, there he speaks of the fact that he found Israel, and he raised them up. And so he speaks of them as a treasure. And they are a treasure, because in a coming day, and apparently the way conditions are developing, before too many years, they will be the head of the nations, a born-again nation, and a dwelling in peace and safety and prosperity in their own land, and a testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the whole earth for 1,000 years. So a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, the Lord Jesus Christ found that treasure in the field, the world, and now you notice it's hidden again. He hideth. And for many years, they have been scattered amongst the nations. And in that sense, they have been hidden. And for joy of it, goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Why did he buy the field? In order that he might have a place to keep that treasure. And in a real sense of this world belonged to him by means of creation. In his precious blood that he shed on the cross, it might be said that he bought it. He redeemed it. He purchased it for himself. And one of the reasons he purchased it was to have a place for this treasure, the nation of Israel. But now we come down to verse 45, and we have something different. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly, as it probably is in your Bible, or fine pearls. My, how it reminds us of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, this, I have no question, refers to the church, that pearl of great price, but it's composed of many pearls, and yet it's one. One pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He paid the same price as we have referred to in verse 44. But you notice that he doesn't buy the field for the pearl, because the pearl doesn't belong in the field. The pearl doesn't belong in this world. The pearl belongs in the realms of glory with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the distinction here between the nation of Israel and the church. When he had found one pearl of great price, that's you and me, and everyone who has received him by faith as their own personal Savior, because they compose the church. And he sold all that he had, and took all that he had, and he bought it. And then we come to the final parable, verse 47. Perhaps we might just as well read that. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. And I think this takes us right down to Laodicea. That was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind. The sea, as we saw when we started to look at these seven parables, speaks of the great mass of humanity. And the net of the gospel has been cast out into that great mass of humanity by means of those who preach the gospel, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of this age, the angels shall come forth and separate the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the Lord Jesus asked the question, Have ye understood all these things? And again I say, he must have kind of smiled when they said, yes, Lord, we understand. Because I'm sure that they failed to understand the fullness of the meaning. But now let's go over to the book of Revelation again, to chapter 3. And here we have the message to Philadelphia. As we said last evening, I hope that we might be able to complete this morning, and for the final meeting that I'll be having with you at this time this evening, look at something else we have in the book of the Revelation. So we'll get as far as we can anyhow. In the message to Philadelphia, and I'm sure we all are very well aware of the meaning of the name or word Philadelphia. It's a very precious name. It means brotherly love. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no one shutteth, and shutteth and no one openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no one can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them, to prove them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him my new name. And the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. A beloved brother in the Lord was speaking after the meeting when we mentioned that pebble, that white stone, just what might be the meaning of that white stone or that white pebble. Well, there are different convictions about it. Use that word conviction instead of opinion, because I believe that is true of every one of us, that our attitude toward the Word of God might rather be that of conviction than simply just an opinion we might have, although opinions in the sense in which we use it or not are all right. But I shouldn't be surprised if upon that pebble, that white pebble of which he speaks, we have the answer here. I will write upon him my new name. And that, we're told, in the 19th chapter of this book of the Revelation is a name that He alone knows. No one knows but He Himself. And I think that's intended to suggest, as we think of the pebble, especially lovely, enjoyed communication between that individual child of God and our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So we have here then His words to those who love each other, because they have a special love and reverence and desire for obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. And He appreciates that. We go back to the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And you remember the words that we have there. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He places in value above everything else obedience to Him and to His precious word. And it's because these have obeyed His word and have sought to honor Him that He expresses such tremendously deep appreciation. How often, as we have read these verses together this morning, we have the word name brought before us. And our Lord Jesus Christ places a tremendous value upon His name. And so, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, a place of brotherly love, right. These things saith He that is holy, or separated, as the word holy really means, sanctified or separated. This particular message takes us back to the early 1800s, when it was so obviously a movement of the Holy Spirit of God, because in different countries, different nations, almost at the same time, within the space of a few years, there were companies of God's people came out of denominationalism. And amongst them were many outstanding men of God, leaders, preachers, outstanding men of God in those denominations, and they began to gather together in homes, and they had Bible readings and studied the Word of God together in homes, some of them of the nobility in different countries. And as a result of that, they began to recover some of the truths of the Word of God which had been hidden or lost to mankind for hundreds of years. The truth, for instance, of baptism of only believers by immersion. That truth was one of the truths that was recovered at that time. Until that time, it was simply a matter of sprinkling a few drops of water on the head of an infant. But they recovered the truth of believers' baptism by immersion. When a body is put in a grave, you don't just sprinkle a few specks of earth over it. It's completely buried. And baptism is I've often said, as I've been asked to speak at baptisms and sometimes to do the baptizing as well in the past years, that it's the simplest form, really, of preaching the gospel. I'm dead. I've died with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. I'm risen with Christ. It's so plainly the gospel expressed in action. I've often said that that person who was baptized is preaching the gospel without saying one single word. They're preaching the gospel in a very clear manner, because that's true. When Christ died on the cross, and when I received him as my Savior, that death was reckoned to me. I died, and I was buried with Christ, then risen with Christ. Another was that of gathering only to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not taking any name that is not found in the Word of God. Because for a child of God, and I say this with kindness and not harshness or criticism, for a beloved child of God to take any name that is not found in the Bible, in God's precious holy word, is to create division amongst the people of God. My, think of what a tremendous power for Christ God's people in Keystone Heights would be, for instance, if they were all gathered together as one. What a tremendous power they would be for God. But Satan has intervened, and in his own ways, he has divided the people of God and created a mixture. And we only have to go back to the Old Testament to see how God detests a mixture. He wouldn't permit the people of Israel to sow different kind of seeds in the same field. He wouldn't permit them even to wear clothing or a garment that was made partly of linen and partly of wool. He detested a mixture. Well, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And the tragedy of it is that tens of thousands, millions, I suppose, of God's beloved people are mixed up with those who are unsaved. And it hinders the testimony of the church. But these things saith he that is separated, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and the key, a key in the Word of God, suggests two things. It suggests teaching or doctrine, and it suggests authority. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, the Apostle Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we have Peter using those keys, first of all, on the day of Pentecost, when he preached the gospel and the door of the gospel was opened, as the Bible says in the book of Romans, to the Jew first. And he opened the door of salvation, the door of the gospel, if you like. One might almost say, I suppose, the door of the church. On that day, to the Jewish people, when he preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved. And the church was composed completely then of Jewish people. But in the 10th chapter of the book of the Acts, we have him using that key again. And there he opens the door of the gospel to the Gentiles in the home of Cornelius, who had gathered his neighbors and his friends and his relatives, I suppose, together in that home. And Peter used the keys again, the key of the gospel, and he preached the gospel, and souls were saved. So the key of David, we don't take the time to go into that anymore, he that openeth, and no one shutteth. Now, I suppose a little assembly of God's people gathered to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ might say, well, what opportunity do I have now to do anything for the Lord? Well, let us remember that the Lord Jesus Christ says, and look what he says, I know thy works, Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no one can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Your strength is small. But remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Apostle Paul. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, is the thought. Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word. My, how he appreciates this, and he delights to express it to those who do so, and has not denied my name. And for a child of God to take any other name than that which is found in the New Testament scriptures, in the Word of God, is to deny to that extent the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he appreciates so much the fact that here were these who were coming back and owning no name but his, and has not denied my name. How would you like it if your wife began to go around from one part of the country to another and take another man's name? Of course, the church is the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not. This is a reference back again to Thyatira, as well as to Pergamos, who are not and do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship. The word worship here is a little too strong, because he doesn't expect anybody to be worshipped except himself and his Father, but to do homage. The word might better have been translated to do homage before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of testing which shall come upon all the world. This is a reference unquestionably to the great tribulation. And not one child of God will feel one drop of that dreadful storm which is about to descend upon this earth, known and spoken of by our Lord Jesus Christ as the Great Tribulation. And this includes not only those in Philadelphia, of course, but every child of God on the face of the earth will be taken to be with our Lord Jesus Christ before one drop of that dreadful storm falls. From the hour of testing which shall come upon all the world to try or to prove them that dwell upon the earth, those who have made this world, that is, and that which it has to offer, their choice rather than choosing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh. And now, beloved brother and sister in Christ, we're living in days when it isn't easy to overcome. No question about that. But look at this, at the list of promises that he gives. And I take it that's why he gives such a tremendous list of promises here to the overcomer in these particular days in which you and I are living, because these are the days in which you and I are living. Will I make a pillar in the temple of my God? By the religious world, the only person in most of them who can be a pillar is a man of outstanding wealth and prominence and all the rest of the things that go along with it. In the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But our time is gone, so shall we close with prayer. Our Father, we bow in thy presence again this morning in the name of our wonderful, lovely Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we give thee thanks for him. And we thank thee that he is the one who spoke these words. And they have been recorded for us and kept for us so that we might find encouragement, help, and blessing, and everything that we need in these words of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks, our Father, for thy Holy Spirit, who delights to take the things of Christ and the truths of thy word, the glories of our blessed Lord Jesus, and make them known to us, and to show us the place that in thy matchless grace, through that work of our Lord Jesus on the cross, his death, his resurrection, his present ministry, his coming again, it has pleased thee to give every one of thy beloved people with him, not only for time, but for eternity. We thank thee for the privilege of being together this morning. While we're bowed in thy presence, Lord, we ask thee to graciously undertake as again in thy will we meet together this evening around thy precious word. We pray for thy people who have special needs. Some of thy beloved saints, Lord, are not well. We commit them to thee, and we pray that where is thy will, they may be restored to health again. Some are infirm, our Father, in body, and we commit them in a special way to thee, and ask thy blessing on them as well. And wherever thy word is given out today, that thy name, the name of our Lord, may be honored and magnified and glorified in the salvation of the lost, the building up of thy saints. We ask it in his name. Amen. Mm-hmm.